I want you to follow with me in your Bible, Psalm 128. Psalmist says, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Your wife," verse 3, "shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Your children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." Now, we do not know who authored Psalm 128, but we do know who the psalm was addressed to. Now, it doesn't affect its inspiration. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whatever human author God used isn't essential, but yet what is said is given by divine inspiration, and it's addressed to the man of the house. How do I know that? Look at verse 3 and 4 again. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house." So it evidently is a man who is married to his wife. And then "thy children," verse 3, "are like olive plants round about thy table." And then it makes it clear in verse 4, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord." So the psalm is written to the man of the house. He is married, he has children, and in verse 6, he even has grandchildren. So it's written to the man of the house and telling him how he is to be blessed. And the key word in this psalm is that word blessed. Look at verse 1. "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his ways." And then it appears again in verse 2. "Happy shalt thou be." The word happy in the Hebrew is the same word translated blessed in verse 1. And then it appears again in verse 4. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed," there it is, "that fears the Lord." And then notice the word appears again in verse 5. "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion." So four times in six verses, there is the repeating of that word blessed. Now the word blessed means, oh, how happy and to be envied. And what it's conveying is the idea that that individual, this man in this case, has the approval of God, the approval of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, we have what's called the Beatitudes, which Jesus gave at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. They all start with the word blessed. Max Lucado, when he wrote his book on the Beatitudes, called it the applause of heaven. I love that title. So being blessed is God clapping for you. It's the applause of heaven. It's the approval of God. And it's his grace and favor being poured out upon you. Now, there's two questions I wanted to ask and seek to answer from the psalm. The first is, what is the secret of the Lord's blessings? And then second is, what is the scope of the Lord's blessing? What is the secret of the Lord's blessing? And what is the scope of the Lord's blessing? First of all, what is the secret of the Lord's blessings? For this, we look at verse 1. Go back there with me. "Blessed is everyone." So it does have universal appeal and application. Everyone that what? Fears the Lord and that walks in his ways. You might note as well that when the word Lord appears in this psalm, it's L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That's indication that it's the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God who always keeps his promises. So who fears the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, and who walks in his ways. Men, I can't emphasize enough. It's hard for me to get past this first point. The importance that you be men who fear the Lord, because this is the foundation for all of life. If I were to summarize the most important quality for a husband and for a father, for a man of God, it would be a man who fears the Lord. Now, this phrase, fearing the Lord, does not mean that we're afraid of what God will do to us. It means I'm afraid of what I might do to God. I'm not cowering and thinking God's going to strike me with lightning, or he's going to judge me, or God's mad at me. I rather love God so much that I don't want to disappoint him. that I want to be pleasing to Him, that I want to honor Him, that I want to respect Him, that I want to bring glory to Him. So the fear of the Lord is not me fearing God and what He does to me, but fearing that my attitudes or my actions might bring grief and pain to the heart of God. So it's basically saying, I love God so much, I don't want to do anything to disappoint Him or to affect Him or wound His sensitive heart. So it's loving God with all your heart, soul, strength. Now this is the foundation for all of life. Now to fear the Lord is implied that you first know the Lord. So it doesn't do any good to fear the Lord if you don't know the Lord. So dads need to be born again of the Spirit. I want to make it as simple and clear as I can. You are not a Christian. You're not saved. You're not a child of God unless you've been born again of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, who was a very religious man, a very religious Jew, that you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The theological term for that is what's called regeneration. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit giving life in the heart of the believer who's dead in sins. So when we see our sinful condition and we believe Jesus died on the cross for us, and then we trust Him or we put our faith in Him or we believe in Him who died and rose from the dead, God gives us the Holy Spirit, which quickens us or gives us life. We're born again of the Spirit, and now we are children of God. We're saved, and we're on our way to heaven. So you first have to know the Lord, and if you're a dad here this morning and you're not born again, you need to get born again. There's no way you can be a godly father and have the influence on your children you need without being a man who knows the Lord and fears the Lord. It's so very important. Someone could describe the fear of the Lord as a reverential awe. It's a respect for God. It's taking God seriously. Someone had said He must be not trifled with, but He must be as He actually is, the center of everything we are, we think, we aspire to do, and to be. So basically it's saying loving God more than your own life, loving God more than your wife, your children, your job, your career, your occupation, your hobbies, that God is everything to you. So dads, is God the center of your life? Write down Psalm 111, verse 10. It says there, the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then Proverbs 15, verse 16, the fear of the Lord is better than great treasure. I love that. And then Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And then Psalm 2, verse 11, the fear of the Lord brings great joy. You know, one of the greatest characters in the Bible is the Old Testament character Joseph, son of Jacob, who was sold as a slave by his brothers. We all know the story of Joseph. Joseph didn't have an easy life, but Joseph was a man who feared the Lord, and God was with him. When he was in the pit, when he was in prison, when he was in the palace, he always kept his eyes on God. He didn't grow bitter, he grew better. And he's one of the most Christ-like characters in all of the Bible. The Bible has nothing to say bad about Joseph. There's no condemnation of Joseph. And he's so Christ-like in everything he said and did. But I noticed when I studied the life of Joseph years ago, every time Joseph speaks on the pages of Scripture, he mentions God. Check it out. Read the story of Joseph and notice every time he speaks, he makes a reference to God. How about when he saw his brothers who had wronged him? He said, you meant it for evil, but God, there it was, intended it for good. When Potiphar's wife was tempting him, she said, Joseph, come lie with me. It's called the subtle approach. How did Joseph respond? When in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do? No. He said, how can I do this great wickedness? And he said, sin against God. It kept his life pure. It kept him to be a man of integrity. I can't do this great wickedness, and I'm not going to sin against God. So he was a God-fearing man. It's the fear of the Lord, which, by the way, as I said, beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is to know what to do with those facts. We have a lot of highly educated fools in our world today. Many people have PhDs, but it actually stands for phenomenal dud is what it stands for. Now, by all means, get your education. But a knowledge of the Bible is better than having a PhD without a knowledge of the Bible. I would rather know God's word than be to have all the learning and the wisdom of the world. So the wisdom is what we need to know how to apply and live in life. We all know people that are really smart, but they live really dumb, right? So we need wisdom to know how to relate to in our marriages, to know how to raise our children, to know how to interact with people, to know how to view life. It all comes from the fear of the Lord. It's so essential and so important. But here's the second secret of the blessed life, not only fearing the Lord, but notice it in verse 1, walk in His ways. Walking in His ways. The fear of the Lord is the attitude that leads to the action of walking in His ways. The fear of the Lord leads to a life of obedience to God's will found in what? The Bible. God's Word. Now here I go, Pastor John, the Bible thumper. I'm so glad as a boy growing up in church, I learned the song, the B-I-B-L-E. You know it? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. It's so hard for me not to just break into that song right now. So awesome. Build your life on God's Word. The fear of the Lord and the Word of God are linked together. You can't tell me that you fear the Lord, but you don't read and reverence His Word, which is a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. So if you're going to be a God-fearing man, you're going to be a man who also feeds on God's Word. Write down Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, as our Psalm 128 says, blessed, or oh how happy, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, which is the Scriptures. And in His law, it says, this man who is blessed meditates day and night. It doesn't say medicates, it says meditates. A lot of guys get medicated nowadays. He meditates. Meditation in the Bible isn't emptying your mind and letting thoughts come in that are unpleasing to God. It's filling your mind with the Scriptures, the Word of God. You know the word meditate in the Bible is the same concept used of a cow chewing its cud. Did you know that? When a cow chews its cud, it takes a bite of grass, chews it, good stuff, swallows it. Man, that was good. Matter of fact, that grass was so good, I want to chew it some more. Boop, brings it back. Chews it a little bit more, swallows it. A few minutes later, I think that grass was the best grass I've ever eaten. Boop, brings it back, chews it some more. Just thought I'd prep you for lunch today. So you take God's Word in, you meditate, you chew on it, you digest it, and then you bring it back. And you meditate some more. Oh, that's good. Oh, that Scripture's good. And you meditate on God's Word, and then you digest it, then you bring it back to your mind. The Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's Word. Nothing more important than for a godly, God-fearing father to instill God's Word in his own heart and in the hearts of his children. Write down James chapter 1 and verse 22 to 25 where James says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed, there's our word, in all of his ways. When he says in James 1, verse 25, he looks into the perfect law of liberty, that word look means bend down and look closely or look into. So he's a man who studies his Bible. Men be men of the word. Now, I kind of run in sometimes to men that say, well, I'm not the scholarly type, or I don't read, I'm not into books. Learn to read your Bible. If there's anything God will enable you to do, it will be to give you the ability to learn the Bible and read the Bible. It's not beyond your learning. It's not over your head. It's not something you can't do. When I graduated from high school, I won't tell you what year that was, but I graduated from high school. I became a Christian. I surrendered my life to Christ. I barely got out of high school because academically I hated school, and I was almost illiterate. I could barely read. I could just read a little bit, but I'd been born again, and I was hungry for God's word, so I got Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible, the simplest thing I could find, and I read, and I read, and I read, and I learned to read by getting saved and reading the Bible. That's what happened in my life. So I believe that God can do a miracle and teach you to read just so you can read his word if you really commit yourself to that. So I really encourage men to be the leaders in this, to be men of the word and to be doers of the word. So you love God, you love God's word, spend time in prayer, lead the family in fellowship, take them to church. Don't just send your wife or your kids to church. Religion's for women, it's not for men. Nothing could be further from the truth. The most manly men I know are men who love God, love God's word, and love their wives. That's so important. It takes courage to be a man of God and fear the Lord and obedient to him in this culture we live in today. So God is the priority of your life. Your marriage is a second. Your relationship to your children is third. And your job, your occupation, your ministry comes after that. I've mentioned it more than once that my marriage comes before my ministry. If my marriage fails, my ministry fails. If my marriage fails, I fail as a man of God and as a pastor. So make that a priority to make sure that you fear the Lord and you walk in all his ways. Now, let's break down the second question. What is the scope of the Lord's blessings? This verse is 2 down to verse 6, and it has three categories. First, your job. Secondly, your home, your marriage, your family, your children, your wife. And then thirdly, verse 5 and 6, the nation or the country that you live in. First of all, God wants to bless you on the job. Look at verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hand. So in verse 1 is the principle, fear the Lord, walk in his ways, and when you do, you will eat the labor of your hands, you'll be blessed or happy, and it'll be well with thee. I believe that that is in the spiritual sense, that it will be well with your soul. Not necessarily a guarantee that your job, you're going to prosper, but God will bless you spiritually. Now, you need to remember, whenever you're studying the Psalms, you're in what's called Hebrew poetry. So what is laid out for us is not promises, but principles. General principles that are true, but they're not carte blanche guarantees or promises that if you fear the Lord, listen carefully, and you walk in his ways, everything is going to be smooth sailing. You ever found that out to be true? You know, Christians' air conditioners break. Christians' cars break. Christians' toilets get stopped up and overflow. Christians' dogs dig out under the fence and run away. Years ago, we had a dog. We lived down the street from a church, not the one I pastored, another church. And every time this dog got out of the yard and ran away, it went to the church. And they would always call me, Pastor Miller, your dog down here at our church again, can you come get him? I thought, Where else should a pastor's dog go when it runs away than to church? Thank God I have a spiritual dog. It was unbelievable. But life isn't going to be perfect. Life isn't going to be smooth sailing, but it's going to be blessed. Amen? My life hasn't been perfect, but God certainly has blessed it because of fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. You remember Joseph, my illustration a minute ago. Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave. He was lied about, thrown into a prison. He was forgotten, but yet God blessed him and made him second unto Pharaoh. So, notice verse 2, you will eat the labor of your hands. Then again in verse 2, blessed or happy shalt thou be. Someone said God will give you enjoyment in your employment. Write down Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where Paul said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as to the Lord and not unto men. How important that is. And then notice in verse 2, it shall be well with thee, which means God will bless you. Yeah, the air conditioning broke and the car's not working and the dog ran away, but I'm blessed. God's going to bless me because I'm walking in the fear of the Lord and I'm keeping His word. So it's a foundation of our life. But notice the second category, a scope of God's blessing, your home. So God will bless your employment on the job. God will bless you in the home. And again, these are principles, but these are backed up by some clear New Testament teaching on a godly marriage. God will bless in a wonderful way. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. It says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of the house. And everybody needs a wife like a fruitful vine by the side of the house. In the Hebrew, it's actually within thy house. Then thy children, verse 3, shall be like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. Now, there are a lot of men who are successful on the job, but are failures at home. I've seen them so many times. Successful businessmen, successful entrepreneurs, make lots of money, provide a beautiful house for their family, but they fail as a husband and as a father. So get your priorities straight. Know what is most important in life. The qualifications for spiritual leaders in the church, 1 Timothy 3, are the husband of one wife and one that rules well his own house. It says having his children in subjection. For if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? And when it says there the husband of one wife, that's not meaning instead of polygamy, which is condemned in the Bible, but that's meaning that you're devoted to, you're committed to, you're in love with, you have eyes only for one woman. That's your wife. That's what it means to be the husband of one wife. It means that you're locked in to that wife that God has brought you as that special gift. Now, the great need in our world today is for God-fearing families and marriages. Families start with marriage. Children start with marriage. And this man who has children first has a wife. That's the procedure. You marry, and then you have children. I read the story that a fourth grade Sunday school teacher wanted to see how much his class knew. So the teacher asked the class, what did God say in the Bible about marriage? The little boy in the back row of the classroom piped up and said, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that's so true. We have no idea what marriage is today. Now, marriage is intended by God to be a blessing. Notice verse 3. Your wife is like a fruitful vine within thy house. What does that mean? In the Bible, the vine, with its grapes and wine that it comes from, that come from the vine, symbolize refreshment and lavish enjoyment. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, it likens the joy of marital love to the wine and the grapes on the vine. It's saying that your marriage will be like a harvest celebration, refreshing and joyful. You know, a lot of people get the idea that marriage is a drag. marriage is about. I remember when I was engaged to get married, I was talking to some heathen dude. He wasn't a Christian. Hey, I'm getting married next week. He goes, why would you want to do that? Thank you very much. Appreciate the encouragement. I'll tell you why I want to do that. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Second to being saved, my wife has been the greatest blessing of my life. And the longer we're married, the more I value her, treasure her, and appreciate her. What a blessing that is. When you find a wife, you find a good thing, and you obtain favor from the Lord. Write down Proverbs 31, in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So a Christ-centered marriage is a blessing from God. And here's what the Bible says husbands are to do in their marriage. Ephesians 5, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you should love your wife sacrificially. Husbands should love their wives unconditionally. Husbands should love their wives undyingly. And the list could go on. But in that passage of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. He uses a very special Greek word for love. It's the word agape. Agape is a sacrificial, self-denying, giving love. It's a love that wants the object loved to be blessed. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered. It's self-sacrificing. Love is not a passing emotion. It's a continual devotion. And when you enter into the covenant relationship of marriage, you're pledging your love to that individual. It's to seek their highest good till death do you part or the Lord take you home in the rapture. Not as long as we both shall love, and love is a feeling or an emotion, but it's a commitment you make to seek the highest good of that person that you love, your wife or your husband. But notice this marriage as children, verse 3. Thy children, they're like olive plants around about thy table. We have our kids coming over this afternoon, some of our children and our grandchildren. And I can't wait to have those olive plants around my table. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the joy and the blessing that comes from children. You know, the best way to bring blessing to your children is to have a strong marriage. First, the wife is like a fruitful vine. Then the children are like olive plants. Vines and olive plants are not food staples like wheat or corn. They are symbols of abundant blessing and bringing joy. Psalm 127. Matter of fact, you can turn there real quick. Back one psalm. It says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor build it in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 127. Children are a what? Heritage. It means a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, not punishment. Okay, parents? What did I do to deserve this? God's rewarding you. As arrows, verse 4, are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. It's a good idea to have your kids when you're young. Happy or blessed is the man that has the quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Over and over and over and over again in the Bible, children are a blessing. They're not a burden. They're a blessing. Say, yeah, Pastor, but you don't know my children. I don't need to know your children. Children are a gift from God. You know they're only loaned to you? Some of you go, praise God for that. For a short time? Those of us that are empty nesters know how quickly those years go. And the kids are raised and the kids go off and you miss them so. So that's why you build a strong marriage so that when your kids leave, you still have something to talk about. You still love each other? You still get along? The priority is the marriage, not the children. But then when they come back, what a joy, what a blessing it is that they bring to your hearts. So children are a gift from God. One of the purposes for marriage in the Bible is procreation. What did God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. He didn't say, don't have kids, they're a bummer. Just hang out in the garden for a while, enjoy the fruit, okay? I said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know, we got a problem, and actually in America right now, we're not repopulating. Not enough people are getting married. Not enough people are having kids. In the United States right now, we're in trouble. Children are a gift not only to us, but to our nation, to our church. Families are a blessing to the church, and the church is a blessing to the families. It works together. As goes the family, so goes the world and the church and society around us. But I noticed when I studied olive trees, like olive plants around thy table, you know olive trees take 7 years to produce fruit? So they require patience. You plant an olive tree, come on, come on, come on, and it's 7 years later. So when you have children, be patient. It takes time for them to blossom. It takes time for them to produce fruit. It takes patience. Patiently cultivated, they will produce for centuries, that is olive trees, longer than any other fruit-bearing tree. So this man has, verse 6, look at it with me, children's children. They're called grandchildren. Chuck Smith used to say, if I knew how fun grandkids were, I would have had them first. I catch myself all the time when I'm texting my daughter. It's like, I just want to talk to Madison right now. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not really concerned about how you're doing. How's my granddaughter's doing? It's just like right to the grandkids. You know, I don't need to see the parents. They're okay. And you think, man, we ought to have the grandkids first because they're so much fun. They're awesome. And so children's children, and maybe even children's children's children, on down the generations, this man is going to have. What a blessing that is. Now again, the word to dads, write it down, dads, Ephesians 6:4. There are four commands. They are, don't provoke your kids to anger, which means don't exasperate them by being overly strict. Then bring them up, which means to love them and show them affection. Dads, 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 hug and kiss your children and tell them that you love them. Amen? So important for a father to show affection to his children, especially to his daughters. So important. A lot of what they learn about God, they learn from your life and the pattern that you set. And then nurture them, Ephesians 6:4, which means discipline them. You say, Pastor John, I thought you just told us that we're supposed to love them and kiss them. Yeah, and spank them. I said the word, didn't I? I may be in jail this week and not be here pastoring next week. I'm just old enough and I'm just biblical enough and I'm scriptural enough that I'm fine with spanking. In the right place, God's given a little cushion pad for where they're spanked. In the appropriate way. Sometimes I'm at the store and I see kids and I think, can you please spank your children? If not, give me the permission to. God have mercy. You are the parent. You're the boss. You're the authority. You're the leader in the home. You don't have to beg your kids and plead with them to obey. They need to learn respect for authority. And then lastly, admonish them in the Lord, which means teach them. So we have, first of all, don't provoke them or exasperate them. That's the negative. Bring them up, love and affection. Discipline them, nurture them, and admonish them in the Lord. So very important. I believe that dads should take the lead in reading Bible stories to their children. Now, maybe your work schedule is that, which you can't always do that. Then find the time to gather your kids and read the Bible to them. Get a Bible for their level. get the Bible in picture for little eyes, get a Bible that they can relate to, and dads, open it up and share the Word of God with your children. It's so very important for you to take the lead and for you to lead them to church, not just to send them off to church. So He'll bless your job, He'll bless your home, and then notice thirdly and lastly, verse 5 and 6, He'll bless your nation. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, which is the mountain that the temple in Jerusalem was sitting on. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. So this was the spiritual capital of the nation. Then notice verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and here it is, and peace upon Israel. That was the nation. Listen to this. The nation is only as strong as its families. Our families are only as strong as our marriages, and our marriages are only as strong as we have husbands and wives who fear God and walk in His ways. You know that George Washington said, it's impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. What we're watching in America today is that we're trying to govern our nation without God and the Bible. We have wholeheartedly, completely rejected God's Word. In 2015, the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage in all 50 states. That was more than the beginning of the end. That was the end. The degeneration that we're seeing in our culture right now is the direct result of forsaking God and His Word. You don't have to be a PhD to figure that out. You don't have to be a political scientist to figure that out. You don't have to be a politician to figure that out. We need to come back to God and the Bible. God's design for marriage, which in Genesis is one man and one woman. God designed marriage for a man and a woman. And by the way, there is such a thing as a man. And there's such a thing as a woman. And there's only two sexes, two genders. And gender and sex aren't different. Gender is just a manufactured word. And the idea that gender can be different than your biological sex is a lie from the devil himself. Amen? And it has nothing to do with being transphobe or homophobe. It has nothing to do with hating gay people or homosexual lifestyle. It has everything to do with loving God and fearing the Lord and wanting to be blessed. The reason we're in the mess that we are in is because we've thrown God's Word aside and we've followed our own hearts and gone our own way. And I was heartbroken this Wednesday. I was eating lunch at home and I was flipping through the TV to watch the news. And I came across the PBS public news station, and I saw there that President Biden signed an executive order advancing LGBTQI plus equality, addressing what was called conversion therapy, which he called dangerous and harmful for Americans. And this is the idea that now federally it's against the law to tell somebody that God can save you and change you and that you don't have to live like this, which is pretty radical. So we rejected God's design for marriage. We do not even know what a man is or a woman is anymore. And when Jesus was asked about marriage in Matthew 19, you can look it up yourself, He said God made them, this is Jesus, it's not in Genesis, it's Jesus quoting Genesis, male and female. That's Jesus speaking. God made them male and female and said, for this cause a man, a male, shall marry his wife, a female, and the two become one flesh. And when God is joined together, let no man put asunder. So I don't care what the world's saying or the culture's saying or society's saying. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand with what He says. Amen. Because I want to be blessed by God. I don't want the approval of man, the praises of man. I want to be blessed by God. I want to make God smile and win God's approval. The sanctity of the home brings the security of the homeland, the nation. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If the light loses its light, it's good for nothing. If it loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown down and trodden under the foot of men." So important. So dads, know the Lord, fear the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord. I'll leave you with this one last thought. When Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, he ended with a story about two men who built houses. And the houses looked the same, but the foundations were different. He said there was a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man built a house, and he dug deep. He got to rock, and he built it on a solid rock foundation. And when the wind came and the winds blew and the rain came and the floods hit that house, the wise man's house stood strong. But there's a foolish man in this story. And the foolish man built a house as well, looked pretty impressive, but he just threw it up on sand and no foundation. And when the wind came and the rains came and the floods beat upon his house, the foolish man's house fell and was destroyed. Jesus said, "The wise man is the one who hears my words and obeys them. The foolish man is the one who hears my words and does not obey them." It's that simple. They both heard the word of the Lord. One obeyed, and his house stood strong. One disobeyed, and his house fell. What is your house built on? Is it built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his word and obedience to him? Then it will stand the test of time, and you will be blessed by the Lord. Let's pray.